Good morning. We're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in 11. And since it starts with therefore, I'm going to read 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I'm so glad God didn't stop there. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Please be seated. And if you would, allow me to pray one more time. Father, as we listened to the songs, I am so thankful for Roger and the theology that we get at the beginning of the service. Prone to wander. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're the one that holds us by the hand and that it's not dependent on we ourselves. Father, in this divisive world, thank you that you've brought the two groups together that were the most divided. Those of us who are outside of Christ being Gentiles, together with your people, the Jews. And you made them one together by the cross of Christ. Thank you so much. And so the things in this world that seem to divide us are far less divisive. And they too can be brought together by the cross of Christ. I pray that for our world, Lord. But most of all, I pray, Lord, as Jim speaks, that you would give me ears to hear, that I would listen to the message that you have. And Father, that you would continue to tune my heart to your words, that you would draw me ever closer to yourself, Lord. Because that's your desire for us, to have us walk with you. And we look forward to being able to do that for all eternity. Not because we deserve it, Lord, but because you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. I pray for the service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
In case you haven't thought about it, which is pretty silly for me to say, we live in perilous times. Paul tells Timothy to pray for those who are in authority over us that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and dignity. I hope you recognize how serious and are concerned for your children, your grandchildren, and some of us for our old age, for that matter. Our situation is that we have rascals, and that's a kind word, that appear to be going to take over as authorities over us. I hope that you will vote and that you will pray. The only one that can prevent the evil that pervades our land is God Almighty. And we turn to Him as His people. Now, He hasn't forsaken us. He is with us, and He said He'd always be with us. But let's not take anything for granted in that regard. We have a responsibility to call upon Him that He might save Sodom for at least the 10 righteous, okay? And we are getting fewer in number all the time. But God is on His throne. So please keep that in mind. And may I just say as well, that's the thrust of our time together around study and prayer on Wednesday nights. And we encourage you to come out and join as we might make a chorus of prayer before God. Now, we are in a study in Ephesians. And may I remind you that the first three chapters are about the work of God. The last three are about the walk with God. And we have already seen in chapter 1, salvation of an individual that from God's vantage point in glory. And then beginning in chapter 2, we saw the salvation of an individual from man's vantage point and understanding of what God has done. And we brought that all together on that little phrase in verse 5 of chapter 2. But God. He made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And now we're moving into a section here, beginning in verse 11. Paul is outlaying all of the work of God again. And what is he going to talk about but the formation of what God is doing with the church? And this is something new. This is something special. This will move into chapter 3. And instead of the individual, now we're looking at it at a corporate level of God uniting together His people in a way and place of fellowship and growth in Christ and worship, and where we can be iron sharpening iron of one another and be useful to one another, pray for one another, all these things that he's going to talk about in this section. All of this shows the incredible wisdom of God. We talked about that this morning in the earlier service, the wisdom of God. And so this is all reflecting, I believe, back to verse 18 of Ephesians, verse chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of His glory and inheritance in the saints." He wants our eyes of understanding to be opened so that our life is not only obedient to Him and following Him, but is filled with the joy of the Lord that He's in control and He's working all these things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So that's where we are, and we're going to, from the reading that we just had in verse 11 forward, I'm going to try to cover 11 verses, and I know that's really difficult, but we'll see what happens. And if I can't, we'll stop wherever I stop, and we'll move on to next time to that. All right, so let me bow and ask God to help as we turn to Him and His holy word. Father, thank you for your precious, precious word. Thank you that there is truth with you, there is life with you, there is true love with you, and that everything about you is beautiful and wonderful. We thank you that as we meet corporately, that it's a little heaven on earth. And I pray, Father, that you'd be with us today. Bless us as we think in terms of what you have done and are doing in the world and even amongst us, that we might rejoice in you and be encouraged and strengthened in what you're doing. We thank you that you're on the throne, Father. Oh, please bless us. Bless this time together by your Spirit, and that we may serve you and glorify you in everything that is done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What causes people to be unified with other people? Well, it could be politics, right? Some of that going on right now. Personalities. Could be blood kin. However, we think of Cain and Abel, and even with blood kin, there was murder. Because the relationships that people have in the world, and we even see that with marriage, nobody gets married with the idea of separating, but yet half of the marriages end up in divorce. And it's because we as people are fickle in our thinking and relationships. We're easily swayed. And of course, people in their unregenerate state particularly are moved about by every wind that blows. In fact, Romans 3 says that their feet are swift to shed blood. That is the mark of humanity when someone doesn't get their way, and in their selfishness, there is not unity, but all are determined with a selfish mind to, if you get in my way, you better look out. I'm going to run over you. I'm going to knock you down and go my way that I want to go. Now, Paul is speaking to a new body of Christians. People that are back in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Ephesians have been made alive. The "but God" clause. Made alive spiritually. And we know that Christ, in his time on the earth, that one of the things that he said in Matthew 16:18, when he was talking to all the rebellious crowds, and they were rebellious because they ended up crucifying him, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Hallelujah. So I want to begin today, if you will, look with me briefly at Matthew chapter 21, as we look at what Christ was introducing into the minds and hearts of these Israelites who were largely apostatized from the truth of God that he had presented and were utilizing religious things, very religious people, but they were religiously wrong. Look at chapter 21, look at verse 42 and 43. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone'?" Now he's referring back in our study in Daniel to Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about all the Gentile empires, and those Gentile empires would be destroyed by the coming stone, who is Christ Jesus, who became the cornerstone of the church. And he goes on to say here in this quotation, "This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. Now Christ says, 'Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you,'" you the Israelites, who have the word of God, the kingdom of God, and all the blessings that are associated with knowing the true and living God, Jehovah, it will be taken from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. This is a nation that was supposed to give the light of God's truth to other nations. Such passages, we won't turn there, as Isaiah 42:6. They were to be a light to the nations. They were to be a light to us Gentiles. But instead, what did they do? They despised the Gentiles and became corrupted within themselves in their religious practices, even further taking on pagan gods from these nations that did not have the true and the living God, and lived and moved into idolatry, terrible, terrible idolatry. Such is the history of Israel, leading to rejection and the crucifixion of their own Messiah that they had been promised and that they were supposedly looking for. And despite Israel's apostasy, God still used their history. He used their prophets and their godly remnant, all to be instructional in writing the Word of God and giving us the Messiah and all of that. Israel had what others did not have. That is, they had access to the true God and the truth. And so Paul reminds this church, which is, by the way, largely Gentiles, this is in Ephesus, what they were apart from God. And that's what this section is about in the formation of the church. And most importantly, what God is doing in constructing this new entity to use to spread the light of His glorious gospel, the church of which they are a part. Paul has already expressed his desire again back in verse 18 of chapter 1, that they might understand, have a correct revelation of understanding of what God is doing. And it is a great refreshment and a great light to you and me to understand, as we look around in this confusing world that we're in, with people caught up in all manner of things rather than God, to understand what God is doing. It is a great refreshing light for us. And of course, in the process of that, to realize He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. He hasn't relinquished the throne. It may seem like it sometimes, but He has not. Now, He begins here with verse 11. He reminds them that they were separated from God, from where they came from. Again, He's speaking to Gentiles. And in verse 11, we begin, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." Just like Mike said, therefore, the reason therefore is therefore, is to connect back to the previous things that he is talking about, to these Gentiles who have been made alive. And he says, "How you once lived in hopeless futility before you were made alive." And may I just say, as an aside, sometimes we need to stop. I personally look in the mirror in my daily gripiness about this and that and the other, to remember what I came from, the pit from which I was dug, the situation of my blindness and darkness without God in the world. And that's what he is doing here. Do you want to go back to the lost life? Do you want to go back to the hopeless life? Oh, I trust that the idea of that is totally repugnant to you. And you would never do that if you know Jesus Christ. And he says they were despised by the Jews. And he uses the term so-called uncircumcision. This is really an ethnic slur by the, and the so-called has with it the idea of their self-righteousness, their unsaved condition. Because by the Bible, there are really two ethnic people groups, Jews and Gentiles. And the Gentiles cover every one of us that are not Jews. And importantly, God chose to reveal himself through the offspring of Abraham, didn't he? And not just Abraham, but a specific line out of Abraham. And by this revelation, he made covenants with them. No one else had these covenants or promises like a contract. The sign of the covenant relationship to God was circumcision, a very difficult, painful measure. But all other people had no affiliation whatsoever. And he goes on to say here in verse 11, performed by the so-called, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. It was a covenant to point them specifically and spiritually to what God requires, call more specifically in Scripture, circumcision of the heart that is spoken of in Romans 2:29. In other words, a new nature, a conversion, a born-again status. That's what is the problem. The problem is the heart. And by this mark, Jews were set apart from all other peoples of the earth for the purpose of these promises of God. But what did this do? It produced enmity, and that enmity went in all directions. This enmity was the greatest racial enmity and religious difference the world has known. And it continues to this day. And such is natural in a fallen world where people are focused on themselves and self-centeredness, and they have ideas about themselves that somehow or another they're better than other people when all of us are a bunch of reprobate, filthy rag people. All of us are. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have not even the slightest glimmer. That's what he said in chapter 2 in verse 1 of hope. I want you to flip over with me just for a moment to Titus chapter 3. You see this enmity that is there is a natural enmity that every fallen individual has. There's a lot of stuff today talked about racism and all this. And of course, I think one group tries to use that as a lever to bring division with the other group and et cetera, et cetera. But look at chapter 3 of Titus, where he talks about, first of all, there about being subject to rulers and authorities and be ready for every good deed and malign no one, et cetera, et cetera. But notice verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. There it is. Now, he doesn't leave anybody out of this. This is the situation with all who don't know Jesus Christ. This is their natural situation. I'll put you down to raise me up. I will look down my nose and despise other people for whatever reason. Hateful and hating one another. But he goes on to talk about in verse 5, oh, but we have changed. How? According to God's mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There's true conversion. Only in Christ can this take place. This is an issue of what? It's an issue of the heart. It's not an issue of the externals. No amount of laws or rules or good intentions or anything else can change this. It may beat us down to some degree so that we kind of stay in check, but it hasn't changed our heart. We need the love of Christ. That love of Christ that changes and transforms the heart. Now back in our text in verse 12, this is the condition that Paul is reminding them again that they were in. And he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Gentiles had no promised Messiah. They didn't even know there was a Messiah. They were running around worshiping tree stumps or something else or nothing at all. He says excluded from the commonwealth, in other words, the citizenry of a community, the place to have hope of learning about God was Israel and Israel alone. But enmity kept them apart. Gentiles were instead, he calls them here, strangers to the covenants. Covenants that taught the holiness of God, the separation that was required of God, that we are to be what? Holy. We are to be set apart from the rest of the world. And that was all part of the process that will ultimately was to point individuals to the only one who could really change the heart, Christ Jesus the Lord. Everything about all of that had to do with that. Christ is the only answer, the Messiah that God had promised to come and to rectify the problem with man that occurred beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when man rebelled against God. So he says Gentiles were without hope in the world. Without hope in the world. That's what you call completely lost. Hopeless. Even in Israel, those Jews who had the truth and faith were very few in number. It's always been an issue of a remnant, always an issue of a remnant. But outside of Israel, the only thing that really existed was general revelation that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. That a person could know, well, gee, I didn't make myself. And the beauty of the things around me say speaks of the fact that there's an unbegun beginner that did all this wonderful, glorious stuff. But I have, who is it? I don't know. Let's go worship a tree stump. Foolishness, you see. And the hopelessness that existed. But notice verse 13. Here we go again. There's another but here. And I have a tendency to want to shout that out, but I'll restrain myself. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. There it is. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. These but nows, of course, are glorious and everything associated with them. And it signals yet another abrupt transition, doesn't it? God once again, and He alone, brings the solution. A solution that was planned before the foundation, before time was created by Him, before the foundation of the world. Just as they were made alive in Christ, and I'm talking about they being the Gentiles, they were rescued from their hopeless alienation and distance from God, he says here, to a position of nearness. A position brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, he's talking here corporately of the church. And he means by this blood because of his substitution on the cross, expressing that Christ also bore Gentile sins. Are you with me? And by the way, I believe that's the true definition of John 3:16. For God so loved what? The world. He's talking to Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, God didn't just love Jews. God loved the whole world. He loved people from every kindred and tribe and nation throughout the world. He had His own selected back in chapter 1 and verse 4, just as He chose us before the foundation of the world. That's what that expression is all about. God stretched His holy salvation to Gentiles, creating fellowship and union and love, all expressed, as we will see as we move into verse 14 and 15, under the guise, under the name, the word, peace. Peace. And you think of Romans chapter 5, with all that theology moving through there, all the ugliness of man and all the separation of man from God. And then he talks about true salvation. And then he comes to chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because our sins have been separated as far as the east is from the west. Peace with God. There's nothing better than peace with God. We were enemies of God. He made us alive. He substituted our sins on the person of Jesus Christ, the only one who could die for sinners. Hallelujah. And here He's creating this church. And He says in verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He Himself is our peace, a true peace between here, Jew and Gentile, for He talks about this dividing wall, and it may be an allusion to the temple. Do you remember that there was the place where the Gentiles could gather? But they couldn't go across the wall. In fact, there was a sign there that said, if you step across this line into this other section, you will be doing so at your own peril, because you will be put to death. But He broke down that wall. He broke it down. And when a Jew becomes a Christian, he's now called a Christian, not a Jew. And when a Christian becomes a Christian, he's called a Christian. Now guess what? The two become one, unified. He says He made both into one wall. And with this, really, the issue is really, I think, summed up in 1 John. Look with me just for a moment to 1 John, where John starts with his evaluation of who is really of God and who is not. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, here's what John says. We have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Fellowship, harmony, union is restored with God, and therefore, because it is restored with God, it is restored with one another. Look down in verse 7 of 1 John 1. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now earlier He talked about walking in, if we say we walk in the light and we don't, we have fellowship with God and we don't walk in the light, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. The issue of this fellowship, this unity, this harmony among brethren, no matter whether they're Jew or Gentile or anything else, is an issue of having fellowship with God. It's having unity with Him. And it's all under this whole idea of walking in the light, loving the truth, loving everything associated with the character and person and glory of the Lord God Himself, who is the light. Now that wall has been broken down. I've given this illustration before, but I can't think of a better one in this, in that sense. Years ago, Jan and I had the privilege of going to England, to London, and we had been running around as tourists, and she was tired and wanted to stay in the hotel, and I was still ready to go out and look around. And so I went and got on the tube over there and rode around and went to Spurgeon's Tabernacle. I'd been reading about Spurgeon, and so I'm walking around the building. It's just it's the same shell on the outside, but the inside was burned out and so forth, but the same shell on the outside. And I'm walking around that building thinking about the biography that I was reading about Spurgeon. And a fellow walks out the back door with an armload of books. And here he is. I'm on the other side of the world. We don't know each other. And we started talking. And we talked and we talked. And we were talking about Christianity in America and Christianity in England and everything under the sun. And the sun went down. And it got dark. And I realized, it suddenly dawned on me, I've been standing there talking to this guy for more than 2 hours. And, of course, I got myself together and said, well, I'm going to have to go. And, of course, Jan was all concerned because I disappeared off the face of the earth over in England and left her by herself. And I made my way back after actually getting on the wrong tube, going the wrong direction. I made my way back to where we belonged in Westminster. But the point is, this fellow and I had nothing in common except one thing: love of Christ, love of light, love of the truth. And that just brought us together, and we were just having the best old time, having a conversation, and the time just slipped away. Now you see, that's exactly where the union of the people of God in the church comes. It comes from this relationship that we have with Christ, with His Word, with truth. We love it, and we are unified, bringing the groups, these two, into one, and broke down the barrier. And in that process, he says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity that is Christ, abolished in the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, the law of commandments is, by covenant, the Jews had specific laws, dietary laws, all kinds of laws bringing natural differences. And what did this do? It stirred up much of the enmity. But he goes on to say here in this text, but Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law. He made the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He says in verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put it to death in the flesh. Christ completed the law. That's Romans 10:4. He was the end result of what the law had in view. He fulfilled it. It dedicated everything to God that is written in the law was pointing to Christ alone and this separate people. God was teaching them and instructing them towards a transformed heart. Again, the circumcision of the heart was the one that is of issue. Remember what Christ said in Matthew chapter 22, I won't turn there, when he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, under these this one law, this law of love, which is a transformation of the heart, rest all of the law. It completes the law. The law was a tutor to point and lead to Jesus Christ. That's all it was there for. It was not there to cause enmity, to cause division, but to find unity in the only one who could complete and fulfill God's righteousness and God's holiness. So in verse 16, he says, that might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. You know, in Jesus Christ, there can't be any enmity. There can't be. If you love the light, if you love the Lord, If you love the truth, and you're reading the same Bible that I'm reading, how can there be enmity? It is impossible. Because we're reconciled by overpowering full agreement in Christ. And because of Christ, of unified believers standing on Christ, have no concern for ethnic issues, no concern for race issues, no concern for background issues. We're all without hope in the world. I don't care what color or where we're from or what our background is. All of that is true. Would you flip with me to... I don't flip with me. I'm talking about the Bible. Let's don't do any flips, all right? Go over to Revelation chapter 5, please. This could make us do a flip. Revelation chapter 5. And we're looking at the church in glory. And Revelation chapter 5. It's around the throne of God. This is a picture into the future. This is a picture of you and I in Christ Jesus around the throne. You talk about worship, here it is. And look at verse 9. It says, they sang a new song. A new song because even though as good as the songs were this morning, and they were really good, the songs up there are going to be even better. They're even going to be better. He says, worthy are you to take the book. That book was the title deed to the earth. And to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God and your blood, men from every, notice this, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There is the unity. And are these people up there fussing and fighting? Are they having an election? Let's see who's gonna win, and you know who can spout out the best meism, humanism, or rebellionism, or whatever ism. No. He says, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Perfect harmony. There's not going to be any jealousy in glory. There's not going to be any enmity in glory. There's not going to be anybody saying, you know, I'm better than you in glory. Or I've got a better plan or idea than you. It's all going to be focused on Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now that's where, if you take that is pictured in glory and bring it down to earth, that's where we are to be in this church that's to be heaven on earth. We are to see that in operation today among ourselves. And I thank God for that. I largely do see that in this place, even though every once in a while something raises its head because we're still in the world. But God is one God in three persons, isn't He? Now, let me ask you a question. Is there disunity among the Godhead? No. Is there perfect harmony among the Godhead? Absolutely. And you see, He wants the same for His church, doesn't He? That just makes sense. It's a vertical harmony and unity with God, not my will, but thy will be done. And on the horizontal level, among ourselves, it is a perfect unity, just as in the Godhead. Did you know that in Proverbs 6, where we are given seven things specifically that the Lord hates, two of those listed, one of those is a false witness. Well, there's a lot of that going on today. And another is sows strife among brethren. There's a lot of that going on today. Two of the seven are there. Jude talks about in Jude 19 of the apostates, those that claim to know God and yet they don't be by their behavior show that they know God. It says, these are they that cause divisions among us. Back to our text in verse 17. After saying that He reconciled them both in one body It says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. This refers to the initial preaching of the apostles presenting Christ. That's what they did. They weren't presenting themselves. Paul talks about the fact that I didn't want to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Christ is God's word. His words are not their own words, but the living word, which is the power for change, for unity, and for blessing. And he says in verse 18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit. That is through Christ, who is the word. God gives both Jews and Gentiles, and that includes everybody, regardless of where we're from, all nations, kindred, and tongues. Jews and Gentiles access to him. Why? By the very Spirit of God working in harmony again in the Godhead. And so where God is working by his Spirit, division will not exist. And it does not fit the work of his kingdom, because it's a unity of blessing and love. Men with God and men with men. Wonderful, wonderful unity. And he says in verse 19, so that then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Household is oikios, of the house, literally, of the house. This is very important in its concept. Back in verse 12, being a Gentile, what meant no access to God? Outsiders were excluded. But in verse 13, Paul says, by forming the church, he brought us Gentiles near. Look with me for a moment at Romans chapter 11. Now, I could open a whole huge can of worms here, but let me just summarize it in this, where Paul is talking about what became of Israel in chapters 9 through 11, and he summarizes it up in chapter 11, look at verse 17. He's talking about Israel. If some of the branches were broken off, that is the branches of Israel, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. And he goes on to say, don't be arrogant towards the branches. In other words, don't look down your nose at the Jews. Don't be an anti-Semite. And if we took the time to study it, we'll find out, of course, that he's not done with the Jews. He has put them on hold while he focuses on us Gentiles. Praise God for that. Otherwise, you and I would have no relationship with God. We'd still be outside the commonwealth of Israel. But instead here, what he is doing, he broke these branches in the context, Israel, from the life of God and gathered in Gentiles into the rich root of the olive tree, which is not, by the way, Israel. Instead, it is the very life of God through Christ. That's where the household comes in. Everybody that knows Jesus Christ and has a relationship with him from the beginning of time until the very end, whether Jew or Gentile or whatever they are part of the household of God. That doesn't mean that that Jews don't have covenant relationship. They do. And God will fulfill that. And he won't fulfill it through the church. He'll fulfill it through the Jews. But we're talking here about the life of God being grafted in here. We became members of his household, not members of Israel, but the rich root of the olive tree. And if God had not chosen to put Israel on hold and construct the church, this era in which we live, we would have no hope. We would still be dead in trespasses and sin, be in blindness. What a terrible state. But you see what God has done here. And this is God's doing. It's not our doing. We weren't chasing after the Lord God. This is His work. And He formed this church. And we go on to read here in verse 20. And here's the church that He's talking about. And we're going to see more of this when we get to chapter 3. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. What is the basis of our unity, our faith, our relationship to God, and even members of our household? Having been built. And this has with it a supernatural nature, as the word itself is supernatural, isn't it? It is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is called the very Christ is the Word. It is a glorious thing. It was not something that man wrote, but as 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, no prophecy was made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We are built on that foundation of the Word of God. I'll even turn there, if you want to, you can, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's why the very purpose of this church, this local assembly, and every local assembly in the church age in which we live is found in chapter 3, verse 15. This is a pastoral epistle. Paul says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which in this generation is the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. How one ought to conduct himself, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Is it important how we treat this word? Is it important how we study to show ourselves approved? Is it important to understand and know this word and have all of our thinking, all of our existence and hope and trust and all of our obedience and all of those things built upon the precious Word of God? It's what God has given us, that we might be drawn to Him and know Him in this time. Now, you'll notice then, looking back in our text and closing out here in verses 21 and 22, now, keep in mind, going back, that in chapter 1, it's all about what God is doing, and it still is. It's His work. And what is God doing? He says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God is shown here to be the perfect architect. The perfect architect. And it's like a physical building, a structure. And He says this whole building is being fitted together. That means you and I are under construction. And this occurs over circumstance and over time. This unified whole stretches now 2,000 years of saints called out of darkness into this marvelous light. And everyone that names the name of Christ in truth is part of these stones, these building blocks, whatever they are that were alluded to here, that is a physical description of something spiritual, are being fitted together. Now there are Charles Haddon Spurgeon's, and there are Billy Graham's, and Martin Luther's, and John Calvin's, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But guess what? There's also little old you and I in our time fitted into this glorious structure together. That together is an important word. It's talking here about the unity. And this unity is around the Lord Jesus, because it says here, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. And the cornerstone was the stone that everything else lined up on. We are to be aligned with Christ. And in that alignment with Him is this foundation of the apostles and the prophets, this precious holy word of God of which we are founded on and built upon, not our own ideas, not our own structure, not our modern ideas, not our selfisms, nor our humanisms. There's plenty of that going on. But aligned with Jesus Christ and built on this structure that He gave as He moved men by the Holy Spirit to write His precious and holy word. And notice our purpose is to be growing into a holy temple of the Lord. And there are really two things necessary here. Unity, something not drummed up, but based on relationship with God, and this holy temple, because our bodies are to be the temple of the living God. And in other words, we are to be pursuing holiness, the holiness described here. We are to be pursuing Christ-likeness. We are to be engaged in the sanctification process. And if we're not, we don't belong to Him. We're fooling ourselves. The church is a unified spiritual body of the redeemed. In other words, where God is working. And there's nothing like it in the world. That's what He's painting a picture of here. There's nothing like this in the world. We are unique. We are different. We are supernatural. We are glorious because we are God's work. And that's what He says in verse 22. Into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work accomplishing all of this. And if the Spirit is not active, what is it? It's a religious gathering. It's a bunch of humanistic things, feel-good things, man-centered things, but God is not present in that. That's idolatry. Because the church must be God's church. We see this, by the way, in studying the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, when you get to the Laodicean church. They were rich and in need of nothing. And where is Christ? He's outside, knocking on the door. See if there's anybody interested in there and knowing the true and the living God. When this is a completely dead church, it made Christ sick. He vomited him, that church, out of his mouth, so to speak. This church, GBC, must stand on the Word and serve Christ, not by its own agenda, but by prayerfully in the presence and power of God's Spirit, or it won't accomplish anything of value. We are approaching our 20th anniversary. I hope that you are thankful for God's work in this place. I know we're not perfect, but we're trying. And I hope and pray that you are prayerful constantly, that what we do here would honor the Lord. We have no other idea. I don't want anything else. I don't have any desire for being religious or churchy or anything so foolish or selfish or any of that. I truly don't. I probably am at points that I don't know about. But pray for the church. Pray for the work here and that this work would be useful to God in bringing people out of darkness into the marvelous light that they might be made alive. And that we could fight this good fight of faith together. A lot of problems in our lives, right? It helps to have one another shoulder to shoulder with each one of us. Now, I've already passed overtime, so I'm going to have to stifle myself. I had much more to say. But I hope this is helpful to recognize that this church, the church in general, and this church are God's work. Hallelujah. For what He's doing, just like we individually are God's work, so is the church that He is knitting together. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, we thank You for what you have done in time and history. You do all things well. You do all things gloriously and purposely. We thank you that your word tells us this and reveals this to us. And how special it is to have people that we can gather together in your name, loving you, loving your word, built upon your word, and having fellowship together around you. For you are the only one, the only real purpose in life to get really excited about. It's knowing you and living for you and trusting you. Oh, we praise your name. I pray your blessing on everyone here, and that you would help them to rejoice in the fact that you are in control. And we thank you that you've knitted us together. And we praise you that you are with us, Father. For you even say that where we two or three gather in your name, there you are also. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.